If we believe in Jesus, the one who is described in the Bible as the Son of God, we believe something that is rejected by more than 25% of the world's population. I've mentioned in recent weeks, recent months, that as we look at the Islamic population throughout the world, it comprises right now about 24% of the world's population. And if you follow anything as far as the news, you know that there are a number of reports, especially as of late, concerning the Islam, the Muslim faith. A lot of information is being given out. I'm not sure that all that information is always accurate. And I do know for sure that there is some information, there are some facts which are being omitted. One of the things that's not being discussed, at least not that I'm able to tell, is that when it comes to Christ, the Muslim faith has a very definite, and we might even say a very offensive view about Jesus. In the Quran, the so-called holy book of the Islamic faith, there are multiple passages, several verses, which say that God does not have a son. Now let that register with you. About 25% of the world's population believes in a religion which says specifically in the most dramatic of ways, God has no son. There is no son of God, as people who claim to be believers in the Bible affirm. If you were to read through the Quran, you would find they divide it up into surahs or chapters. And I want to give you tonight about six of the surahs to let you see for yourself that with Islam, they do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. From Surah 9, verse 30. And it's going to vary a little bit in translation, but it all comes out basically the same thing. The Jews say Ezra is the Son of God, while the Christians say the Messiah is the Son of God. Such are their assertions by which they imitate the infidels, the unbelievers of old. God confound them, how perverse they are. And then a little later, Surah 10, verse 68. Once again, this is a quote. They say, God has begotten a son. God forbid! Exclamation mark. Self-sufficient is he. His is all that the heavens and the earth contain. And then about 10 chapters later, Surah 19, verses 88 through 90. Those who say, the Lord of mercy has begotten a son, they preach a monstrous falsehood, at which the very heavens might crack, the earth break asunder, and the mountains crumble to dust. Now that tells you about how they think concerning Jesus and his being the Son of God. Surah 23, verse 91. Never has God begotten a son. That's the view of the Islamic faith. That has never happened. Surah 112, verses 1 through 4. Say God is one, the eternal God. He begat none, nor was he begotten. None is equal to him. And then we find this jewel in Surah 43, verses 81 and 82. If the Lord of mercy had a son, I would be the first to worship him. I find that to be the most interesting out of all the passages, but once again, it is a denial that God has a son or that Christ is the Son of God. Now, as you think about these statements and how they relate to the Bible, this evening I'd like to suggest that we have here some statements which are so strange, so odd, that not even the devil is willing to go to the point that we find with Islam and the Quran. When we look at Satan, when we look at Satan's helpers, the demons in the first century, do we remember how the devil and his helpers recognized Jesus as the Son of God? They did. Quran won't do that. Islam won't do that. But the devil and his helpers recognized Jesus as the Son of God. Now, one of the places where we see that happening is back in the book of Matthew. You may remember from Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus meets up with the devil. There are several temptations there. And according to Matthew's account, we find Satan saying to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, then you turn these stones to bread. Well, Satan didn't have any doubt that Jesus was the Son of God. Every translation I checked for this lesson uses the word if, but here is a sense where if doesn't have any uncertainty associated with it. Here, if really has the sense of because, or since. And the devil was essentially saying to Jesus, since you are, because you are the Son of God, then do this, demonstrate this, prove this to others. And the Lord knew that that was not the right thing to do. In our time, a person might say, if you're so smart, if you think you know so much, then answer this question. Well, they're not doubting that the person is an intelligent person. There is no question that the person can probably answer the question, but it's a way to get them to do what someone wants them to do. The fact that Satan tempted Jesus instead of doubted who he was is illustrated about four chapters later in the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, and the only passages tonight I'm going to read from will be Matthew 26 and 27. But in Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, we have here some information about Jesus meeting up with two demon-possessed men. Two of Satan's helpers, if you will. And Matthew 8, verse 29 says, the demons or the devils, plural. They cried out and they asked the Lord some questions. They asked what they had to do with him. And they specifically refer to him as the Son of God. The demons come along and they say to Jesus, you are the Son of God, and why are you interfering with this? Why are you messing with this? And then they address Jesus as the Son of God, and they ask him if he is going to torment them before the end of time. The demons not only recognize Jesus as being the Son of God, the demons recognize the fact that the Lord had the power to torment them. And they seem to imply there that the torment was going to be eternal. Thus, demons and the devil, Matthew chapter 4, recognize Jesus as the Son of God. And as the Son of God, they looked at him and they realized that he had power and authority. The Lord did not always permit demonic testimony, I think for some obvious reasons. But there were times, as we see in Matthew 8, 28 and 29, that when they were permitted to acknowledge Jesus as far as his identity, they did not hesitate to say that you are the Son of God. Islam won't do that, but demons did. We also find a little later in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 14, verse 33, that Jesus was worshipped. And not only was the Lord worshipped on this occasion and other occasions as well, we find that Jesus accepted this worship. If the Lord were nothing more than a mere man, he had no business accepting the worship. And certainly he had no business allowing people to refer to him as the Son of God. That was a big deal, as we'll see in just a moment. If the Lord were just like you and I, again, he sinned because it would not have been right for him to have been called the Son of God in order to accept worship. Even if he had been a prophet. Still, a prophet is not equal to a Son of God in the sense that we're using it tonight. And he also, as a prophet, would not have been entitled to worship. Only a member of the Godhead, someone who is co-equal with the Father, could legitimately and rightfully be called the Son of God. As Jesus began to preach, and I'm turning now over to the 26th chapter of Matthew. In just a moment, I'm going to be reading from Matthew 26, verse 63. As Jesus began to preach, as he began to teach, as he was amongst the people, the Bible tells us that there were some people who started to realize that there was something pretty special about him. As we come to the end of Matthew chapter 26, we read about a really important guy under the Jewish system of religion. This fellow was the high priest. And this man, this high priest, had a chance to interact with Jesus, and he essentially says, I adjure you, I am demanding to know by the power, by the authority of God, if you are the Son of God. Let's pick up with that 63rd verse from Matthew chapter 26. But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest said unto him, I adjure you. He demanded to know. He said, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou art the Christ, the Son of God. When a question is this serious, when a person invokes the name, the power, the authority of God, they're looking for a very specific answer. This official was surely hoping that Jesus would say yes or no. But the Lord was smart enough to know that if he said yes or no, that was going to be a problem for him. So the Lord does give an answer. And he essentially in his answer says to the high priest, regarding me being the Son of God, you've answered your own question. Notice what we find in verse 64. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. Are you the Son of God or not? Jesus turns to him and says, you said. That's simply a way of saying yes. And it was a less direct way than an outright yes, but still it was a way of saying yes. And you know the high priest understood Jesus to say, I am the Son of God. When he said, thou sayest, thou hast said. Notice verse 65. Here's how the high priest understood the Lord's response. Then, based on what Jesus said, thou sayest, the high priest, the Bible says he tore his garment, saying, he has spoken blasphemy, because he acknowledged that he is the Son of God. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold now, ye have heard the blasphemy. Matthew 26, verse 65 tells us that Jesus affirming that he was the Son of God, it was no small thing. In the Bible, when we look at the expression Son of, it often has, and this is certainly true for our subject tonight, it often has a sense of carbon copy. If you've seen the one, you've seen the other. We have similar expressions in our culture. a dad might say about a son, he's a chip off the old block. Or it might be that certain character traits are possessed by a son, and a person will say to that individual, say to the son, I see your father in you. You're reflecting the characteristics of your father. We sometimes say or hear like father, like son, or a person might say the apple hasn't fallen far from the tree. We have multiple expressions to describe what we find here in the Bible. And that's what Jesus was affirming. As the Son of God, he was saying, I am the carbon copy. In John 14, verse 9, he put it this way. If you have seen me, remember how the rest of the verse goes? You've seen the Father. If you've seen the Son, he's a chip off the old block. We're cut from the same cloth. The Father is God, I am God. As the Son of God, I am deity. Well, those in Jesus' day and time knew exactly what Jesus was affirming or what people were saying about the Lord when he referred to himself or allowed himself to be referred to as the Son of God. Turning across the page to Matthew chapter 27, we find the Son of God expression also being associated with the cross. Matthew 27 verse 39 tells us that as the Lord was being put to death, there were people who passed by. They were wagging, they were shaking their head in mockery. And the Bible also says in Matthew 27 verse 39 that they were railing on him. They were saying some bad things. The unkind remarks, the hateful remarks, we want to pick up with that point, that thought from Matthew 27, verse 40. That passage says, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days. That was a misrepresentation of what Jesus said. But anyway, they said to the Lord, save thyself. If thou art the Son of God, come down from the cross. As I look at that statement, it seems to me that we can infer what was going through the minds of these people. People, as they were coming by, as they were mocking the Lord, as they were looking upon him, their thinking was, if you're the Son of God, why are you on the cross? If you're the Son of God, why did you allow yourself to be put on the cross in the first place? If you're the Son of God, why don't you use your power as deity to simply come down from the cross? Kind of like the devil. You know, if you're claiming this, then go ahead and prove it. 2,000 years ago, or thereabouts, there were a lot of people that didn't understand that Jesus was the Son, the carbon copy of God. Now moving forward about 2,000 years, what do we find? More than 25%, a fourth plus of the world's population still does not understand that Jesus is the Son of God. It's not just people from Islam. There are many non-Muslims who also do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And how many people does that total or come to in our society? I don't know. Maybe it's 30% that don't recognize Jesus as the Son of God. Maybe the full percentage is closer to 50%. But I do know that we do have an increasing number of people in our world who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And if those people are going to come to a knowledge of Jesus being the Son of God, someone needs to teach them. And you know, it's possible for people to change their view about Christ. It is very possible for people to begin to look at Jesus in a new way, and they say, you are the Son of God. Now, I know that's possible because of the example that we have in Matthew 27, verse 54. This is the last passage that's going to be read tonight. Now, the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were done, they feared exceedingly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. When people begin to understand that Jesus is the Son of God, the carbon copy of the Father, often they begin to fear exceedingly. We begin at that point when we understand who Jesus is, that he is God's Son, we begin to stand on holy ground. The fact that Jesus is the Son of God is so important, it's so essential to accept that information that maybe that's why Mark began his gospel, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, by referring to Jesus as the Son of God. If you were to flip over to Mark chapter 1, that first verse is where Mark says, let's talk about the beginning. Sometimes the beginning is the best place to start. And it may be the necessary place to start. As Mark begins his record of Jesus' life, he says, let's start right here at the first. And he refers to Jesus as the Son of God. If we're going to speak about the Lord, if we're going to talk about the Lord as far as serving him, honoring him, looking at his word, we need to remember who he is. I often hear people refer to Jesus as the Lord, as the Christ, as the Messiah, and all those descriptions are perfectly fine. But we also need to remember that he is the Son of God. He is the carbon copy, who literally has all authority and all power. John was certainly impressed by the Lord. In John chapter 1, verse 34, John comes out and says, there was the Son of God, Jesus. And John says, I bore witness. Not an easy thing for John to do. Certainly that testimony was one of the things that caused John to lose his life. But John the Baptist was not silent about Jesus being the Son of God, and such also needs to be true for us. I don't know what the world holds as far as the future. The Lord might return tonight, for all I know. But if the Lord does not return tonight, as we look at our society, the increase of Islam, it is spreading at an unbelievable rate in this country and really throughout the world. It is possible, maybe not likely, but it is possible, perhaps likely, that a time may come in our society where it is a crime, it is a criminal offense to confess Jesus as the Son of God. Our society one day might say, well, you can confess Jesus as a good man, and you can believe that, and you can share that information with people. Our world one day may say that you can accept Jesus as a religious prophet, and we're also on board with that. But if you accept Jesus as the Son of God, if that's the message that you're teaching, if that's the message that you're trying to communicate in your various relationships, you're going to lose your car. If you want to tell people that Jesus is the Son of God, we're going to take your house. And if you want to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're going off to the clink. We're going to imprison you for life, or at least until you deny that Jesus is the Son of God. Do we believe in the sonship of Christ to the point where we're willing to confess that before men? Matthew 10, verse 32. If we're not willing to do that, Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 33, if you deny me before men, and one great way to deny him is to say he is not the Son of God. If we make that denial, Jesus said, I'm also going to deny you. You've got to know who I am. You've got to be willing to defend who I am. A day is coming, the Lord said, when he's going to use his voice to raise all people from the dead. John 5, verse 25. If we have recognized Jesus as the Christ, if we have confessed him as the Christ, if we have lived for him as the Son of God, Jesus says in John 5, verse 25, we're going to live. We're going to fare well. We will be among the righteous that we said it about this morning. But if we choose to be like the 25% plus in our world who say that Jesus is not the Son of God, we'll still hear that voice, but we will not live. Jesus is not just the Lord or the Messiah. He is the Son of God, the carbon copy. That's why the Bible says he is the express image of the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John also, not only in John chapter 1, but towards the end of his book in the 20th chapter of John, he concludes, or begins to wrap up the book. There are, of course, 21 chapters in John, but he begins to conclude that book by saying Jesus did many signs. And he says of those signs, we have several recorded, but they're not all recorded for us. And John says, the signs written down for us were recorded so that we can believe that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Son of God, and by that belief, by that obedience, we can have life in his name. When we begin to look at the book of Acts and we start to examine how people became Christians in the first century, what do we find? We find people acknowledging that Christ was the Son of God. Do you remember how? Not every translation uses it, but in Acts chapter 8, verse 37, we've got Philip and the eunuch, and the statement there, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It was a confession that was made by people in the first century. Preachers told others that Jesus is the Son of God, Acts 9, verse 20. God used power to declare that Jesus is the Son of God, Romans 1, 4, and then people like Paul, others, preached that Jesus was the Son of God, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 19. You know, one of the verses I think that a lot of people have appreciated from the book of Galatians over the years is Galatians 2, verse 20. This passage has been so popular with some people, and maybe in part because it's one of the easier verses in Galatians, but it's become so popular that it's actually been used to form some songs. This is where Paul says, and again, think of it from the standpoint of the topic for tonight. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ is living in me. And that life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God. Have you ever thought about that expression from this verse? And then Paul said, who loved me and who gave himself up for me. One of the greatest messages of all time, one of the greatest stories the world will ever hear, is that God has a Son. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He has a son. And that son was sent into the world for you and me. Through God's word, we can have a knowledge of the Son of God. Paul made that point to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4, verse 13. And John goes on to say, he not only said that these things are written that you may know that Christ is the Son of God, John chapter 20. But in 1 John chapter 5, verse 5, the same writer said, if you respond to the Son of God, you can overcome the world. That's God's blessing to us because of the Son of God. We can get through this life and the struggles that we have. If we have the Son, John said in 1 John 5, verse 12, we have life. And then the next verse, 1 John 5, verse 13, John went on to say, we can know. We can be positive, not cocky, not that sense, but he says we can be confident, we can know that we have salvation if we are associated with the Son of God. If we know the Son, if we are joined to the Son of God, we have the only thing in life that matters. There may be all kinds of interesting things and maybe some good things that you and I will miss in life. We'll not be able to be associated with this or that or this person or that person for one reason or another. But if we know the Son, if we know the Son, that's all that matters. We have it all. But you know, as great as that news is, one of the saddest, one of the greatest tragedies of all time will be the people that didn't know the Son, or they did know the Son and they rejected him. Tragically, from the get-go, there's some people who say, we don't want to know the Son. Well, if we've rejected the Son, we've really rejected the Father. Others, for one reason or another, they embrace the Son for a period of time, and then they turn from him. There are two passages in the book of Hebrews, one from Hebrews 6, verse 6, and one from Hebrews 10, 9, that talk about turning from the Son. The Hebrew writer first said, Hebrews 6, verse 6, there are some people who crucified the Son of God afresh. Now, can you imagine that? What kind of mindset is necessary for a person to turn from the Son to the point where they crucify the Son of God afresh? Well, the context of Hebrews 6 is the people were turning to a different religion, essentially saying, we don't need the Son, we're going to go back into Judaism. That should be unthinkable, the Hebrew writer said. And then we have later in the book, Hebrews 10, verse 29, he says, there are people who trod underfoot the Son of God. That is a bad choice. If the Son is the carbon copy of the Father, to somehow tromp on him, to somehow tread on him, either because of the lifestyle choices that we make, or we become so enamored with the world, we're no longer really interested in the Son of God, it is bad, bad news. God's Son made a personal trip to this world, lived here for more than 30 years, and then died for each one of us. And it is the Son of God that says, I offer through me eternal life to each one of you. No matter what you've done, no matter where you live, no matter what your circumstances in life, I, the Son of God, the carbon copy, want to give you life. It is the greatest message, the greatest story the world will ever hear. Tonight, do we know the Son? Are we in fellowship, not with just Jesus, not with just the Christ, not with just the Messiah, but the Son of God? He holds out his arms and says, I want you to be my friend. I want to love you. I want to protect you. I want to help you through this life. And I want to give you the greatest possible blessings in eternity, because I am the Son of God. If we don't yet know the Son, if we're not in fellowship with him, tonight we can believe in him. And we can turn to him as far as our life is concerned. The Bible refers to that as repentance. And we can confess him so that he will confess us. And then we can be joined to the Son of God. The Bible says in Galatians 3:27, Romans 6, verse 4, that we are baptized into Christ. We're baptized into the Son, and we're connected with him. And then we continue to walk with him so that we can be in fellowship with him, not only in this life, but in eternity. The Son has given his life for us. Are we willing, in return, to give our life to him tonight and every day? Let's ask and let's answer that question as we stand and sing the selected song.